I love the way the body of Christ works. That's awesome. Just seeing so many members do their parts this weekend, God is so wise that he brought us together this way and that we don't all have to do the same thing. I'm very thankful for that. And I'm so thankful to just watch our Lord work in people, you know, and what gets accomplished when we speak when we're supposed to speak, sing when we're supposed to sing, and, you know, sit when we're supposed to sit. It's an awesome thing. I'm very thankful to be able to teach tonight. I'm thankful for Katie asking. I'm really excited about the section that I get to teach. It's probably one of my favorite chapters in the Word that we're going to focus on tonight. And it's a privilege. So I am excited to be able to share some of what God's taught me with this. I'm going to pray before we start, okay? Father, thank you for, oh, there's no words, this salvation that we have, for the work that you accomplished in your Son, for the price you paid for our lives, and the value you place on each of us, Father. It is breathtaking, heart-stopping, amazing, humbling to see how deeply we matter to you. Thank you for giving us a Savior who was complete. Thank you that the work that he accomplished didn't leave anything undone, and that we don't have to do anything other than accept it and stand in what he has accomplished. Thank you for the magnificence that that can bring to our lives in every aspect, that there is no old in with the new, but that we are completely new in him and stand in something complete, unadulterated, untouched by our sin or our weakness and the frailty of our flesh. Thank you for helping your word to do what it's supposed to do, that it can pierce our hearts and show us what's there and help us bring to light the things that are still dark, that you can deliver and save and help and heal. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so to teach this section and have it make sense to everyone, I would probably need about, 2 weeks to lay out everything from the scriptures to get to this point and have it be super clear. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to talk a little bit to start us off here tonight. There is so much teaching available on our website that we have done. Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. If you have not picked that class up recently and listened to it, please do. It is a great kind of systematic instruction in some of these things from the Word and in the doctrinal truths that so many of these teachings that we're handling, that's what they sit on. You know, we love these weekends. These weekends are primarily for our church and our congregation that has heard and known and been taught these things. So there's a lot of things over the course of this weekend that we just sort of like refer to. And maybe we don't take the time to piece by piece show it all from the scriptures. That has been done. If there's anything that you're like, I heard what you said and that sounded great, but where did that come from? How do I know that that's true from the Word? Ask anybody here and they can help you figure that out. Either walking it through with you from the scriptures or pointing you to a teaching where it is laid out in detail. And I'm happy to answer those questions too. Tonight we're going to be looking at two aspects of, we're going to be looking at a chapter. We're going to be looking a lot at Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, there are two aspects to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that are really brought out in maybe a bolder print than we see in other places in the scripture. Those are the body and the blood. To get to the point of seeing why it matters what he did and what he accomplished and why he had to shed his blood for us, why he had to be so horrifically abused and crushed to be a good sacrifice, we need to remember a lot of the rest of the teaching from the scripture. We, as people, was there any way that we could approach a holy God? We were entirely separated because everybody here killed somebody and was a terrible human? No. Because we were born at odds with God. You our forefather sinned and he broke that covenant that God had in place between him and man. He broke that relationship. And the whole scriptures, all of the Bible, are God telling this love story of trying to bring man back to himself, trying to reestablish a relationship with man that man broke. Romans 3 is a great section, if you haven't read that recently, about how there is nothing in us that is good. There's nothing in any human that enables us to have the right to approach a perfect, holy God. We can't do it. We can't be good enough to earn a relationship with him on our own, because there is no evil in him. There is no darkness in him. He is only light. And he can't corrupt his nature to have a relationship with a corrupt man. He had to make us something new. He had to get rid of the problem of corruption, the problem of sin. When we talk about, there's a lot of words that are used in the scriptures to talk about the stuff we do wrong. Iniquity, trespasses, sins, and so many more. I, in preparing for this, read a lot of scriptures and a lot of commentaries on what all of those things individually are. And I think that I am not comfortable saying 100%, a trespass is this, and a sin is this, and iniquity is this. I think the point of it is we were separate from God and at odds with him in every way, from the dirtiness of man's hearts to the evil of our actions and thoughts to the deliberate, God says, obey your parents, and you say, I don't want to do your word. God says, be faithful in your marriages. And we say, some people say, right? God says, tell the truth. And we say, no. God says, worship me. God says that, I think the heart of sin, again, as has been taught so much, it's not about those individual things that we do. We are a created people, and we were created to be totally in subject to our Creator. We weren't designed to pick our own path and determine our own destiny and decide our own goals and dreams and pursue them. We were created to follow the path he lays out for us. And every time we determine our own way instead of submitting, that's sin. That's a crime against our Creator. That's being completely at odds with what we were made for. And it's a problem. It's a problem that we could not fix on our own. And again, looking at sections like Romans 3, looking at sections like Romans 5, and so much there, God spends so much time showing us, all of the law. What was the purpose of the law? Yeah, to show that we couldn't do it, right? God wanted a relationship with people. And the sole purpose of the law wasn't to prove that we couldn't do it on our own. But he said, okay, here's the only way I can have a relationship with man. Let me give you this law. Every time, here's the standard for how you live righteously. And for this people, every time you mess up, here's what you do to kind of fix it so that we can have some kind of a relationship with again. But, relationship again. Remember talking about the temple? I don't know if it was here or not. I can't remember. I've been at a lot of teachers lately. You guys understand, the temple. Was the temple something that was this warm, fuzzy place where everybody could come in and sit down with God in the living room and chat? Oh, sorry, what? Lots of blood. Lots of distance, right? So there's the outer court. Here's outside. That's where if you weren't a Jew, if you weren't a Hebrew or one of God's people, because he only worked with one nation, you were way out, like at the street. And then if you were a woman, you come a little in like the, you could maybe be out like in the, I don't, not even there, probably like the entryway out here. And then if you were a man and you were a Jew, you could come a little closer. And then if you were the priest, you could actually be in the temple. And then if you were the high priest once a year, you could go into the holiest of all. And there was an Ark of the Covenant guarded by cherubim, which I learned from my mom and I were talking about this earlier. How big were the cherubim's wings? 30 feet. Yeah. With swords and, saying, don't come close to God. And all of the things given in the law were, how to show man how far we were from this holy, righteous God, and this impossible standard if we were going to do it on our own. We couldn't. We needed a savior. There was a price that had to be paid. And that's a problem, because God is a just God. He is a holy God. He's a God who doesn't, he can't just like snap his fingers and the problem is gone, right? Because that wouldn't be a like legal, honorable, just, right? That would be kind of like cheating. That's not who our God is. But he also really loves man, really loves you. And so he's got this problem, right? He wants a relationship with this people he created to know him and be a companion, and yet our own actions have caused that to be impossible without some kind of intervention. So God has a plan, right? He has a plan, and that plan is, in one word, Christ, right? Turn to John chapter 3. God did not give his son as an example of love. God didn't give his son to make us feel guilty. God didn't give his son, there's one reason why he gave his son. Look at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So here is the world. The whole world is separate from God, at war with him in their hearts and by their actions, with no way of getting back. That's why God sent his son, because it was the only way to restore that relationship, because he loves man. It was necessary. It was vital in order for us to know God and to approach him and let alone be his children, that someone stand in the gap between us and God, that someone live perfectly, because I couldn't. I can't, like I think was taught earlier this weekend, I can't carry your sin because I have my own. I can't pay for it because I already owe a debt of my own. And the only thing that clears the slate is death, right? A death is owed when we trespass against a holy God. A death is owed when we commit treason against the one who made us to be his own people. We were born at enmity and we lived that way, hateful and hating one another. And there was only one who could pay that price, and that is our Lord, who God sent because he loved us. And in sending him and allowing Christ to pay that price, to be the one who would buy us back for him, it couldn't just be any kind of death. Jesus Christ couldn't have died any kind of way. There were very specific things that had to occur in order for him to be a redeemer of all of us. And they were things that the way that he came and what his death looked like and the specifics of that were a part of this plan that God had for thousands of years. And I know that a lot of us know this stuff, but sit and consider that. How many years does a person live? 80. How many generations did God plan for a redeemer? A lot, right? A lot. I don't need a number. Math is hard because it's like 20 plus 20, whatever. But you know, a generation. Yeah. And so, you know, this wasn't something that was casual. All of the details of our Lord's death, all of the details of our Lord's life were things that were planned out by God so that he could redeem humanity. They matter. You know, there's a reason why those things were there. They were a part of his plan. If you think about the height and the beauty of that plan, there are so many sections in the scriptures, in the New Testament especially, once Christ has been revealed, that give us a glimpse into the majesty of this plan of God. They assure us that it wasn't out of some kind of obligation that he made this plan, but it was because he wanted to. You know, here's God the creator who's been basically spit on by his creation, and he so longs to restore that relationship that he puts this incredibly complicated plan into place that takes thousands of years to bring about. You know, he had this desire for us, and so he decided to do something about it and made a plan that was in Christ. Sections you can look at with that: Hebrews 1, John 1, 1 John 1, Colossians 1, it's a lot of ones, Ephesians 1, all great sections to look into with that and to really appreciate not just God's love, but what Jesus had to do and be to fulfill that plan. Because it's great that God had a plan, but then this man was born who had to do it. You know, he had to not have plans of his own for his entire life. He had to never go his own way. He had to at every moment say, not my will, but yours. And then he had to die horrifically with everyone he loved betraying him, right? Including in that moment on the cross, having a separation from God when he took on him all of our sins, because God and sin don't coexist, right? You know, that plan was great, but if we hadn't had a Lord and Savior, this man, Jesus Christ, who said, okay, not once, but for like 30 years of his life, okay, and okay, and okay, and okay, and okay, all of that planning wouldn't have come to pass. You know, would God have, I don't know, he, you know, yeah, God's plans come to pass, so he would have figured it out. But what did that take? You know, when we read sections like we did in Philippians about how highly exalted God has made Jesus Christ, that's why. What a life he lived even before the death he died for us. You know, and again, that death had to be so specific. It is such a, you know, it had to be a death. It couldn't be something else. And it had to be the way it was in every detail for you and I to be able to call God Father. We looked earlier at Hebrews chapter 9. You want to turn there again? That would be great. In verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You know, so we know, again, from the word, that that blood had to be shed for us to be forgiven. There was a cost, a specific cost due because of the sin, the iniquity, the transgression of man. Turn to chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 1 and read a little bit here. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? But the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for those sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. A bull or a goat couldn't be the one that was offered for us. In the Old Testament, those things were there in the law. We know from Romans 3 that they were done on the account of Christ. God knew Christ was coming, and those things were like put on his account until he came and was the true sacrifice. A bull or a goat can't pay a life for a human. Only a man could. In verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Now, again, this is a section we read earlier. This new covenant had to be something so much bigger than the old, right? Where it was sacrifices continually. And that really wasn't God's heart, to have some kind of stilted, distant relationship with man. He wanted a complete, full relationship, reconciliation with his created man. You know, Jesus Christ came to fulfill that will, that desire, that plan, that pleasure of God. For us. In verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. You know, Jesus Christ came to set aside that first law, that first covenant, and establish this new true will of God, this new true covenant that was God's desire all along. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You know, Jesus Christ, with one act, well, lots of I do's, but one life, you know, he was able with that one sacrifice to fully perfect us, to fully make us gods. Is there anything else that we have to do to have a relationship with God? There's not. There's nothing. Our performance, our weakness, our strengths, none of it impacts that. That one sacrifice was the only thing that was required. You know, what a God to do all of that in just one thing, one act, one man's life. It's a beautiful thing. And that's really the subject of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, like we've talked about a little bit this weekend, it is a prophecy, something that was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born about what he would do, what he would go through, what he would accomplish. And it's not just about his death, it's also about what his life looked like a little bit there. And we see all of that there. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 53, in looking at it, instead of taking a really long time to explain every word and every verse, I've picked a couple of different versions for different verses that I'm going to read. So I'm going to read in a bunch of different versions. Follow along as well as you can, and I'll go slow, okay? I'm bad at speaking slowly, but I'm going to do it. So, Isaiah 53, verse 1. This is in the NIV. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2 is in the NASB 20, and we're going to be in that a little bit here, okay? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. You know, Jesus Christ was a little child who grew up before God, right? There was nothing about his appearance that made him, he didn't sparkle, you know? He was a man. And he was a man like, he's called the second Adam, right? A man like all men in appearance, right? Verse 3, he was despised and abandoned by men. You know, again, we read this and talk about it, but put yourself in that place for a moment. What does it take to be despised and abandoned by not just family and friends, but your nation, your people, everybody? There was a cost that he paid in that. Willingly. A man of great pain and familiar with sickness. You know, he wasn't Superman. He was a person. He felt pain. He knew sickness. And like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. You know, when you look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and all that he went through, his people threw him under the bus, right? They assumed the worst of him. He went through something horrifically humiliating when what he was doing in reality was carrying the sins of the world, paying for sickness, paying for our forgiveness. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You know, stopping and taking a minute, he didn't just pay for our sin, right? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ paid for our sickness, our illness. We are healed in him. The same way that I'm forgiven and can approach God with confidence because of the price that he paid, because I know he bled for me. And that blood paid for that forgiveness. His body was broken for our healing. We can have the same confidence in that truth, and it was necessary for the redemption that God wanted, that both of those things happen. I don't see any ambiguity to this section. Do you? I think this is a truth that, you know, when we are faced with things, God does not promise that our faith is perfected when we believe, right? And that's really not the point of salvation. Perfect faith is not the point of salvation. Knowing God is, right? What does John 17:3 say? Anybody remember offhand? Yeah. So the point of this, of all of it, was that we would know God and know Jesus Christ, not that our faith would be perfect. So when it's imperfect and we're... You know, or all the things that go with it. That's not a cause ever to say, well, the word must not really say that. There must be some like extenuating circumstance with why I can't get healed. No, we're people. And the same way that my faith isn't perfected in every other aspect of my life, this is just one that is like, I can't hide it. You got a stuffy nose, you can't hide it. All the other more serious things that come with that, we're people. We weren't saved so that we could be perfect robots. We weren't, you know, yeah, man, I hope and I pray and I trust that there will be fruit in my life to the faith that I have and that that faith will grow. But it's not going to be perfect until Christ returns. If I try to, out of shame or fear or frustration, if I try to lower the standard of the word, then I have no chance of seeing any of it. You know, do I walk through every day feeling guilt-free? No. No, I don't. Do I always feel completely adequate for every situation? Well, no, but the testimony of the scriptures is that I am. So that means I'm not. And I'm not, you know, my sin isn't really paid for and I have to do penance or... No, right? That's not how we approach the word. Let us not allow our weaknesses to degrade the work of Christ. Let us not allow our frailty to make frail our Lord and Savior and what he did. Because his sacrifice was not a weak sacrifice or a small sacrifice. The torment that he went through was not little. I don't want to lessen that in our faith. I want to praise him for that. And if I see, you know, I've seen healing in my life. Now, I don't see it every day, but I've seen it. And that's amazing. Praise God. That wouldn't have been possible without him. You know, that's what we want to see. We want to raise up is the faith that we see in our lives, the things God has done, what he has accomplished. I don't want to make bigger than the cross of Christ my weakness. You know, I don't want that to be the testimony of my life is, well, she didn't trust God fully. But like, how often do we live that way? It's not true. That is such a perversion of the gospel. Okay. So read that again. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Okay, I'm going to read the next couple verses in the NLT. Occasionally, it's good. Just occasionally, okay? So, we're going to start in verse 7 in the NLT. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Again, I wish we had a whole week or two on this, because the detail and the love story that's written in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is mind-blowing. What he went through, what he accepted, when he didn't have to for you and me. You know, God told him, yeah, there's a way out. Just ask, and I'll pluck you off with armies of angels. And he did it all without opening his mouth, even knowing. I feel like sometimes maybe it's harder. Like, if you know you have to do it and there's no way out, then you just kind of, like, bear up and get through it. He had a majestic way out, but he didn't take it. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. How many times do we pity ourselves for not achieving or getting to live out some dream that we had? The perfect, you know, Hallmark movie spouse or family. All the kids, the farm in the country, the super successful husband. You know, whatever it is that you build up in your heart, because it's not all the same. You know, Olympic gold dreams, they're all different. What dreams of his own did our Lord get to have? You know, there's a cost in laying aside my own wishes, my own goals, my own dreams, for the sake of God's. He bore that cost too. And nobody cared. Nobody saw. You know, and those were the people, in addition to us, that he was struck down for. Okay, verse 9 is an NET. They intended to bury him with criminals, but he ended up in a rich man's tomb because he had committed no violent deeds, nor had he spoken deceitfully. You know, even his death was, you know, and burial was humiliating and not what he earned. In verse 10, NIV, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You know, he did it all because it was God's will. And it was God's will that he, you know, the cross is not a tragedy. The cross is the fulfillment of God's plan it was hard and it was costly, but it was a victory. You know, he wasn't forced to be crushed and beaten and bled and, you know, with nails in his hands and thorns in his head. He wasn't forced to be humiliated and abandoned by everybody he knew and loved. He chose that, and that was a victory, and God saw it. And what resulted from that, from his life, all of it being an offering for sin, is, you know, him being at our God's right hand, him having a family without number, and eternal life. And even more significantly to our Lord, the will of the Lord prospered in his hand. Like, what a testimony to somebody's, you know, to that action, that sacrifice. He shall see, so God shall see the travail of his soul, I'm in the King James again, and shall be satisfied. You know, God saw the price that he paid. He saw the torment and the sorrow of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was satisfied that that sacrifice is enough. It's enough. Can you add to that? Can I? You know, when you fall down, and you will, there is nothing you have to do to be loved by God, to be heard by God, and cherished by God, because this sacrifice was enough and more than for everything you and I deal with. You know, when you're sick and in pain and struggling with those things that come as a part of this life, it is paid for. And it was the price that was paid is enough. I hope and pray that we see the fullness of that in our lives and in our church, or more of the fullness of that than we do. But whether we do or not, it was paid for fully, and the price paid was enough. By his knowledge, or a knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our Lord is amazing. If you want, in your personal study, a really great section to read and consider as a contrast to that humiliating sacrifice, to the hardship of that, read Revelation 5. Because that's what the response should have been. It's real cool. Again, if we had another hour, yeah, but we don't. You know, if you haven't considered Hebrews 12, the beginning of it recently, again, about what he went through and how that can impact what I stand through, consider that again too. These things being fresh make some of those verses sound out a little louder. But we're going to close right now in 1 Peter 3. And I'm going to read verse 15 from the Amplified. You can listen or you can turn there. And I'm just going to read the beginning of it. Well, I guess I could read all of it. That's good. But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as Lord. In your hearts, set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance elicited by faith that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, we ought to put him on the throne of our hearts, love him more because we know what's been done. And if we don't love him more than anything else, I just need to look a little more at what he's done and who he is. And, you know, man, we can always be ready. We can understand and know what God has done in Christ so well that I'm always ready to explain to a world that is broken and needs him, what God has done to restore us and restore our relationship with us and his son. we are going to have communion tonight, but we are going to do it a little differently. So we are going to very quietly stand up and make our way over to the dining hall. As we walk, we're not in a rush. I don't want, as we do communion, you know, sometimes we really emphasize what it purchased for me. I want to remember tonight what our Lord did. I want to elevate him in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and praise him for what he's done. That as we sit and we have this remembrance together, yeah, there is personal deliverance and that is great, but more than anything it buys for me, my Lord died and I have a relationship with God. My Lord paid a price I could never pay, and he is worthy of praise and honor and glory because of that. So taking our time walking over there, take some time and pray. Get quiet in your heart and soul and talk to God. If there's things that, you know, you have individually, you've got the 5-minute walk or however long it takes you, go slow, to talk about that so that when we sit and we do this communion together, we remember together what's been done and we're able to celebrate what our Lord has done for us. Okay?